Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 26. As those of you that have been here, you know I'm on a series on the Holy Spirit, and there are many texts of Scripture that I'll be referring to in these messages. And the one I'm choosing today is the Apostle Paul defending his faith before King Agrippa. And if you remember, this was the time when Paul was a prisoner. He had gone back to Jerusalem to preach the gospel of Christ and to deliver a gift from all of the Gentile churches back to the Mediterranean, back to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. And while he was there, a riot started, and they tried to kill him, and he called on Roman soldiers to protect him. So he was under protective custody, I guess you would say, as a Roman citizen. He was in prison, and he was giving account now to King Agrippa for what happened in Jerusalem. And so, beginning in chapter 26, verse 6, he says, "Now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." He's talking about the promise of a Messiah to come. A seed of the woman, a seed of Abraham, a seed of David. Verse 7, "The promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, and they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead?" He's speaking of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. It is the foundation. It is the rock on which we stand, that all he said was true and all he did was true. That our salvation, our very knowing God, hangs upon the truth. Did he rise from the dead or not? And Paul is saying, why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? "So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." That means while he was a Jew, he was fighting against Christianity. "And this is just what I did in Jerusalem," verse 10. "Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them." Now, this is Paul. "And as I punished them often in the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While thus engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus," that's in Syria, "with the authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness.'" Think of that now. A minister and a witness alongside those that he had gladly voted to kill. "To appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." Now he's being called to be a missionary of the Christ that he hated. This is a huge change. And he says in verse 18 that this is the commission Christ gave him: to open their eyes so that they may turn, That's the word for repent in the Bible, to turn, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan, that is the rule and domination of Satan, to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So now he was the one being persecuted. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, that by your almighty power you can take an enemy like Saul of Tarsus, who hated Christians, who hated Christ, and work in his heart in such a way that he has come to love you and Christ and desire to live for your glory. This is truly a miracle. And we ask that you would help us to try to understand how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to open our eyes to see the salvation and the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ, and then how we repent of our sin and commit ourselves to Christ as Lord. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've been studying the Holy Spirit for a couple of months now, and what we found in the mystery of the Godhead, the Trinity, is that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a thing or an it. He has the feelings of God the Father and the Son. He has the powers of God the Father and the Son. Yet he is so unified with the Father and the Son in the eternal being or essence of God that he is also the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. I don't fully understand that. I'm just telling you. That's what the Bible teaches. He carries out the will of God the Father in the entire universe. And we saw how the Holy Spirit was active in creation. We saw in the scripture how he upholds all life now. When we speak of God upholding life, it is the Holy Spirit as that humble servant of the Father and the Son that upholds the beat of every heart, that creates the baby at the moment of conception in the womb and makes an eternal soul that will never die. He is the one who causes the leaves to fall from the tree and feeds us every day. He is the working one of the Trinity in this world on behalf of the Father and the Son. And he is the one who dwells in the heart and in the soul in the mystery of the union of God with man. When he works in the heart and the spirit or the soul of every person that is a believer in Christ, he dwells there fully, as well as he dwells fully in the entire immensity of this universe. He is here right now in this room, where he promises to meet with God's people when they gather together as the temple of God, as well as in the individual hearts of every true Christian here as the temple of God. These are big ideas, and I don't fully understand them. but I step back and wonder at them. How could the God of this huge universe, who is so holy and righteous and good, care about someone like me? A sinner who has profaned his name in the past and cared not what he thought. Our God is so patient with the sin of man. And the Holy Spirit sustains the life of those who curse his name. It's amazing. He's amazing. And I give thanks for him. I give thanks for his work in me. I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I used to be. Thank God. I give thanks for his work in you. You are not yet what you should be, but you aren't what you used to be. Thank God. And we are not yet what we shall be by the power of the Holy Spirit helping us and working in us as believers in Christ to become conformed to his image and to bring us safely into his presence, where eternal joys are just the beginning of our daily fare. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard all that God has prepared for those who love him. And we owe that work in our minds to teach us what we do know to the secret and mysterious and invisible work of the Holy Spirit in our minds and hearts, to understand the things of God, to feel differently than we used to, and to want differently than we often chose. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Jewish teacher, "You must be born again to see the kingdom of God." And what he meant by that is to understand that my kingdom is a kingdom where God rules in the hearts of sinners to make them truly a people that love him. The kingdom of God, Paul said, is not eating and drinking. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born from above, born by the Holy Spirit, to see that kingdom of God where God meets man, forgives man, loves man, and rules man. And not only that, you must be born again to enter that kingdom, to enter into the fellowship of Christ, the kingship of Christ, the love of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the rule of Christ in your heart and mind by the Holy Spirit. You must be born by the Holy Spirit. And he said to him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. Of course, Nicodemus did not understand, because he was still a prisoner of his own sinful nature and desires. He could not see. He could not enter the kingdom of God. But what Jesus was trying to teach this man of Israel, who was the great teacher of Israel in his day, that he should have understood the Old Testament, that God was going to pour out his Spirit when the Messiah comes, so that Paul could say, no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So this is the new birth. This is regeneration, new life that God gives to sinners. When he preaches the gospel to them, when he tells them about Christ, it is God who opens their minds, like Lydia in Philippi. And I know I'm repeating some of these things you've heard before, but it's beautiful. Paul preaches to these women on the riverbank at Philippi, and the Bible says the Lord once for all opened Lydia's heart. That's what the verb means, once for all time, opened her heart. I mean, that's from then on. To respond or to continue hearing the things spoken by Paul. That means that from then on she was a follower. And then it says, then he baptized her. Because the Lord opened her heart. She responded to the word spoken by Paul. She repented and believed because the Lord opened her heart. And what happened there is she was converted. Now these two words, regeneration and conversion, are misunderstood by many Christians today. But we throw them around and say, well, he's converted, or they've just been converted, or that person's born again. What does it all mean? Well, Jesus said you must be regenerated. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. But he also said this. In Matthew 18, the disciples were standing around trying to see which of them was the most holy, the most important in the kingdom of God, the most righteous. And Jesus said to them in verse 3, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now there's that phrase, enter the kingdom of heaven again. First, you must be born from above to enter the kingdom of heaven. By the Holy Spirit, you must be regenerated. Now he says you must be converted or turned. You must become like children to enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He brought that child, stood him in his midst, this child that humbly came to him, and they stood around looking at this child. And he said, unless you are converted and become like children, and in a parallel passage he says, like this child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does converted mean? It has something to do with becoming humble, becoming a person that humbles themselves, like a child. Now, we know children are sinful by nature, and we know that they aren't perfect. But there is a certain innocency in children where they trust you and what you say. And they humble themselves much more pliably than adults do. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. This is a child, you must be converted like this child. You must be turned to become simple, to become humble, to submit yourselves to Jesus Christ as Lord. You must be converted. So which is it, that you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven, or you must be converted and turned to enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, the answer is both. The work of the Holy Spirit is sovereignly to give the new birth to the spiritually dead sinner, to regenerate us with spiritual life. The work of the sinner is to humbly respond to that spiritual life and be converted. Regeneration is the inward miracle of grace in the heart of a sinner, giving us life. Conversion is that born-again sinner's outward response of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't repent for us. God doesn't believe for us. And those who sit around waiting for some zap from heaven to kind of move you off and say, well, I think now I'll repent and believe, don't get it. If God has brought you to see the danger of your sins in light of God's judgment, and your heart's rebellious nature against God, and your resistance to him. If you've come to believe Jesus Christ really is Lord and risen from the dead, and you believe he is has so much integrity and faithfulness that he would keep his word to you, which was, the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out, that if you came to him, he would keep his word and forgive you and save you. But you sit around waiting for something else, you don't get it. Because if God has already helped you to see who Christ is, he calls you to come as you are and turn from your self-rule and sin to Jesus Christ and submit yourself to him as Lord. You have to do that. You are responsible to do that. God is now commanding, Paul said, all men everywhere to repent. It's a command. God doesn't say sit there and wait on something. If you realize who Christ is, that God is going to judge the world in righteousness through one whom he has risen from the dead, raised from the dead, as Paul said, to philosophers. He calls you now to repent, to be converted, to commit yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord. There's no other secret to wait on. He is Lord, you are condemned. Go to him as Lord. Be reconciled to God. So this morning, what I want to do is try to clear up some confusion about the difference between regeneration and conversion, because there is a lot of confusion. And the first thing that I want to talk about this morning, and it may be the only thing, knowing me, is what is the relationship between Holy Spirit regeneration and the sinner's conversion to Christ? What's the relationship? How does that work exactly? We've already talked about it some, but the first thing I want to do is negatively clear up some confusion about it, and then positively explain the difference and what happens between regeneration and conversion. And then we'll come back next week and look at conversion more closely. To clear up some confusion, I want to narrate something for you. And I told the folks on Wednesday night about it. But at the Louisiana Baptist Convention last week, a resolution called the Sinner's Prayer was passed, approving for us to use in evangelism a sinner's prayer to encourage people to pray like this, to go to God for salvation. And so that resolution was passed. Now, I opposed the resolution on the floor of the assembly and proposed that we adopt the other resolution on the sinner's prayer instead of this one, the other resolution that was adopted at the Southern Baptist Convention in June. And what had happened is the resolutions committee had received this very resolution on a sinner's prayer at the Louisiana Baptist Convention back in June and said, this is not a good resolution the way it's written. So we're going to rewrite it. And that's what the convention adopted. And I opposed adopting this older version for a reason, actually two reasons. One was biblical, and the other was, let's say, confessional, Baptist beliefs. Now, the resolution had this paragraph in it that I disagreed with, and it said this: a free response to the Holy Spirit's drawing through the gospel is both possible and necessary in order for anyone to be born again. Now, if you follow what it said, let me read it again. A free response to the Holy Spirit's drawing, that means he's drawing you through conviction of sin to help you to see that Christ is Lord. A free response from you to the Holy Spirit's drawing through the gospel is both possible and necessary in order that you may be born again. So what this is saying is that you are able to respond to the gospel of Christ on your own, and that after you repent and believe the gospel, God will give you a new birth. Do you understand why I was opposed to that resolution? Well, biblically, as we've already seen, when Paul preached to Lydia on the riverbank in Acts 16:14, Paul was telling her about Christ, about sin, about breaking the law, about Christ being the Son of God and the Son of David, and how God has called us to all to repent and believe in him for salvation and submit to him as Lord. And while she was listening, the Lord once for all opened her heart That means God did a sovereign work in his heart whereby he opened it where it would never be closed again. And when he did that, she responded in repentance and faith to the things spoken by Paul. This is an example of how what Paul said is true. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You must be born from above to see and enter the kingdom of God. But this resolution was against that order in Scripture, that logical order, that we are so spiritually dead that we cannot respond freely to the gospel of Christ of our own ability. And that after we do that, then God's Spirit works in our hearts and gives us a new heart. The Bible teaches it the other way. First, God works in our hearts, and then we respond. First comes the new birth, then we convert. And you may be saying, well, you're quibbling over words. No, I'm not. This is what the founders of this church and the Louisiana Baptist Convention churches believed in the early 1800s, and the Mississippi churches too. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference in how you think of your salvation. Did you have the smarts to save yourself, and then God sent the Holy Spirit to give you the new birth? Or were you so dead in your trespasses and sins that God had mercy and grace upon you and saved you in spite of yourself? See, one gives praise to man, the other gives praise to God. And not only is it biblically wrong, but it's against the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message, which has this paragraph in chapter 4, paragraph A, on the new birth, on regeneration. And let me read it to you. And you ask yourself this question: does God give the new birth after a sinner responds to the gospel? Or does the sinner respond to the gospel after God gives the new birth? Now listen. Regeneration, or the new birth, is a work of God's grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It, that is regeneration, is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think? I can't help but read it that it says regeneration comes first, and then the sinner responds with repentance and faith. But you see, Baptists are so confused today about how God saves that they don't really understand, many of them, on what our own beliefs were and still are. And the result is that we feel like that we can save people if we just get the right method, if we put enough pressure on their will, then God will work in them and convict them of sin. But you know, it's really up to man. And so, as a result, there have been evangelistic methods used to try to get people just basically to do anything, to walk an aisle or pray a prayer, and then to tell them, you're saved. When what Paul did and the apostles did and what Christ did is call all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel themselves, and they will be saved. To make people deal with God and not man. To make people deal with the deadness of their heart and quit thinking they're spiritually something when they're nothing. And realize that we have so offended God, and we're so spiritually dead that it takes a miracle to give us life. A miracle of God, this great God who is able to save the worst sinner, able to change the worst person. But when we keep putting it back into the hands of man, God is robbed of his glory. And let me ask you this. Why pray for the salvation of anybody? Think about it a minute. if what that former thing said was true, you can pray that the Holy Spirit will convict them of sin. But you really can't pray for the Holy Spirit to give them the new birth, because it depends on them, not God. Now, I'm not wrangling over words here. I'm talking about the glory of God. In the new birth, and this is something I want you to listen. Now, those of you that have been Christians a long time, I believe you know this. But I was struck this week as I was trying to study this huge topic and feel like, how do I bring in this connection between regeneration and conversion so that it gives hope to those who are not yet saved here? And you feel like you're tired of trying to please God and you can't seem to make it work, and you want to be saved, but it just doesn't seem to work. And maybe those who still have a little bit of pride and arrogance why others haven't believed like you have. In the new birth, before we repent and believe, God the Holy Spirit unites our spirit to Jesus Christ. We are brought to union with Christ, who gives us spiritual life. In the secret places of our mind and our desires and our will, the Holy Spirit sovereignly joins us to Jesus Christ's spirit. And something radical changes in us. It is a sovereign act of God. It is a miracle of union with Christ. And that means that our spirit is changed supernaturally to begin to think like he thinks, to feel like he feels, and to want what he wants in his human nature, exalted. He changes us so that we will not reject God's calling us like Adam did. He joins himself to us to prevent the failure of the new birth. He creates in us a hatred of sin like he hates sin. Now, not to the degree that he does, but he changes our nature from loving our sins to hating them. He creates in us a desire for goodness and righteousness. And he plants in us the gifts of repentance and faith unto salvation. Repentance in wanting to turn from self-rule and our sins and our sinful lifestyle, and a desire to turn to God in Christ and trust in him to save us and rule our new life. That's what Christ implants in the soul. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. After Peter preached to Cornelius' household, in fact, let's turn there right quickly and look at that. Peter preached to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, a God-fearing Gentile. And this is how Cornelius was saved. Think about this now as we read it. In verse 34 of Acts 10, and opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses, Peter is saying, we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness, and through his name everyone who believes in him has received forgiveness of sins. Now, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. This is like another Pentecost. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Now, what happened? Well, Peter had to report back to Jerusalem, to the other apostles, and to the church. And he reported in chapter 11 these words. In verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, that is Jesus, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. You see, repentance is a gift. Faith is a gift. It is something that happens when the Lord Jesus joins his spirit to our spirit in the sovereign gift of the new birth. It's a work of grace. There's nothing you can do to deserve it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to make it happen. But when God does bring the new birth to the heart of the sinner, it is when the gospel of Christ is preached, when you've heard of the Savior, and that spirit begins to work in the mind to understand the gospel, and he begins to work in the desires of the heart to see the emptiness of your life lived according to your own desires. That the way that you have been living and what you've been depending upon is really empty and fruitless and ends up in death and finally hell. And then he gives you hope. You know, Christ is risen from the dead. He's still alive. Would he know me? Would he consider me? Would he help me? And he works in your heart, and you find yourself desiring to be saved, desiring to please him, desiring to live a new life. And then you read and hear in the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit brings to your heart. You know, he doesn't lie. He promised that everyone who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to me, he said, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And then you begin to have hope. Maybe he keeps his word in spite of who I am. Maybe, would he forgive me? Would he apply the blood that he shed upon the cross and its atoning power to stand between me and my offenses and God the Father? Would he accept me? Would he adopt me? Would he bring me into his kingdom? Would he rule me as my king? Would he help me to live a new life when I've not been able to carve out a life for him before? Something arises in your heart, and you hear your heart saying, you know what, I can't trust myself, but I can trust him, and I flee to him, and my hope is in him, and he is able to keep me from falling and to present me faultless before his throne with great joy. He is the Son of God, and I believe that, and I'm casting all of my hope and my life and my salvation into his hands, not mine, trusting him to help me. What happens when the Holy Spirit mystically and supernaturally enters into our spirit and brings a change that will never stop? Louis Burkhoff put it this way, and this is the connection here between the new birth and conversion. This is what happens. In the new birth, the desire to resist has been changed to the desire to obey. And the sinner yields to the persuasive influence of the Word of God through the operation of the Holy Spirit. So when we hear the Word of God, the Word of salvation in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit changes our want to. He changes our resistance from avoiding God, from refusing to submit, to a desire to submit to him, to obey him, to honor him as Lord. There's that change. So that, having been rescued by the power of the Spirit from ourselves, having been changed in the way we think and what we desire and what we want to, we willingly and freely flee to Jesus Christ and embrace him as Lord. That's the difference between regeneration and conversion. It is all of God. God works in our hearts, and yes, we choose to respond. Some people don't like this because they think it makes man a robot, and I'm so tired of hearing that straw man and that false presentation. It just makes me sad, I guess. You're saying man doesn't have a free will, and he's just a robot, and God just tells us what to do, and we can't help ourselves, and God doesn't care for others. And I mean, it's ridiculous. It's like these things have never been objected before. But let me tell you what I think about that. They think it makes man a robot controlled by God with no free will. I say that man is already a robot controlled by Satan and his own selfish, sinful nature. We are in bondage. We are in prison. We cannot change ourselves, and we are dead spiritually to God. So personally, I don't mind if God sovereignly rescues me from spiritual slavery and gives me a new heart of freedom to desire God and to desire to obey God and be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I don't mind at all. Do you? You know that you didn't save yourself. God saved you. Salvation is of the Lord. That God is glorified in his mercy when he could have left us to ourselves. What do you have to be thankful for this Thanksgiving? I know one thing. I'm thankful that God didn't leave me in the deadness, the spiritual deadness and bondage of sin that I was in of my own choice, of my own free will, and unable to change myself until God did something. And I don't fully understand it, but he changed the way I thought. He changed what I wanted and desired, and he changed my want to. And all I know is nobody brought me kicking and dragging to Jesus Christ. I came because I needed him and wanted him and believed in him more than myself. If that's being a robot, then here I am. And I praise God for it. He receives the glory for our salvation. And therefore, we should give thanks for what he's done in others of like faith. If you know another person in this room that you believe God has saved by his grace and granted a heart that hates sin now and loves righteousness and is grieved over their failures and flees to Christ for new forgiveness and desires to live for his glory, you're looking at a miracle. A miracle. And you must not take it lightly for all the faults that remain in that person, for the immaturity that is still there, or the mistakes that are still made, or the ignorance that has not yet been sanctified by God's truth and spirit. God put us all together in a church to wonder that God would take people like us and save us, and then do any kind of change in our hearts so that we glorify him and help one another to become conformed to the image of Christ. That's why churches were established by Christ and his apostles. That's the purpose. To wonder at the grace in each other, to give thanks for God's work in our hearts and theirs, and to join our hearts together to worship in spirit and truth, to edify one another, and to take the good news of Christ to all those around us that we know. We have much to be thankful for. We just have to look at the ones sitting next to us in our pews. And that God has determined before the foundation of the world. This is what's so amazing. He has determined before the foundation of the world to save a bunch of rebels and make them his children at the cost of the blood of his only begotten Son. This is what binds a church together. The grace of God upon each of us, showing grace to each other. The marvel that there's any kind of love for Christ, any kind of desire to love him and keep his commandments, any desire for a husband to love his wife and a wife to love and honor her husband and children to obey their parents and parents that are trying to raise their children in the Lord. It's a miracle. It's a wonder. It's something we should give thanks for each week. Whenever we see the spark of God's grace and the power of the Spirit in the work of another, and then we should pray for them, oh God, excel still more. That we bind our hearts together into a body that God has determined before the foundation of the world that we should live with eternally with each other, glorified. See, this is the order. Election. Regeneration. Conversion. We should always give thanks to God, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2. For you, brethren, we should always give thanks to God, for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. There's that order. And that's why we should give thanks for each other. If God loves each other, the others, that much, maybe I should too. And isn't that one of the marks of the new birth? He that is born of God loves the brethren. Well, consider then in our study of regeneration and conversion these words of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen or elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for salvation to be revealed at the last time. Are you astonished as a Christian at the fullness and breadth of God's salvation? Do you understand the degree to which you were dead and blind, even if you were raised in a good family and a good church, that you ignored God, you didn't care what he thought, you knew all those things, they were standing before you, Christ was set before you week after week, and you said, no. Do you realize how spiritually dead you were and are, some of you still? That you have no hope to escape from the darkness to the light except you call upon the name of the Lord, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that the very desire to see your need of Christ, that your desire to be freed from the bondage of sin and to lead a new life, is the Holy Spirit already calling you, at work in you? Respond, repent, believe, flee to Christ, submit to him as Lord, and he will save you, he promised. Do you realize how wondrous that salvation is, Christian? That no matter what happens to you tomorrow, you have much to be thankful for. Much. They can't do anything to you. They can kill you, but so what? They can hate you, but God won't. Because God, out of the goodness of his heart, has reached down like a bolt of lightning, and he has joined your heart to the Spirit of Christ and changed your nature to such an extent that now you think of God. Now you see in the cross of Jesus Christ the love of God for you. And you look into an empty tomb, and you tell yourself, no matter what is happening today, he is here and he is risen and he is reigning and he's coming for me. And that's enough. It's enough to get you through the day. It's enough to give you hope in the future. And it's enough to try to learn how to love those around you like you have first been loved unconditionally and graciously and miraculously by God. Point two. Just kidding. That's next week. Come to Jesus Christ as you are. If you want to, you may. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand the wonder of your salvation, taking rebels as the children of Adam and making them the children of God. I pray that you would help all of us here who confess the name of Jesus Christ to understand that it was not of ourselves. No matter the circumstances or how it came to be or where we are or what church we were in, or no matter what the circumstances were, that we were all saved the same. At some point in time, you reached down by your almighty arm and joined our spirit to Christ's spirit and raised us from spiritual death to spiritual life. And even though we did not know internally what was happening, we found in ourselves hope to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, and you saved us. We praise you for doing things in us we did not even know. We praise you for desiring us to be your children, and we pray for those here We thank you that we can pray with hope that there's not a sinner here you cannot save. That the darkness and hardness of man's heart is no obstacle for a merciful God. And so we ask that you would have mercy upon our friends and our family, for whom we call out for your mercy, knowing that you are able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Jesus Christ. Forgive us of our sins. And this Thanksgiving, help us to think straight and give thanks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.